The scripture reading this morning is found in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read the entire chapter. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, that we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4. Verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. It's upon passages such as this and many others in Scripture that the Catechism bases its teaching, found in Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, questions and answers 108 and 109. There we read, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we also must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, God has not called us to uncleanness. God has called us unto holiness. And of course, because marriage is such a large part of our lives, maybe not each of our lives in particular, but our lives in general, that holiness ought to be evident also in our marriages. That's the idea in the verses that we read as well, that holiness ought to be evident. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Anyone who despises God's will as regards fornication or any other of God's commands, of course, is not despising men. They are not despising some rules that men have instituted, but they are despising God Himself, who gives those commands. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. He therefore that despiseth, speaking of the commands in the context, he therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Considering that marriage ought to be a reflection of the love between Christ and the church, we should seek to keep our marriages holy. Ephesians 5 speaks of the fact of the great mystery. And that great mystery is not speaking of husband and wife, but it's speaking of Christ and the church. They too shall be one flesh. You see, our marriages ought to reflect the love of Christ and the church. That's why God gives us the seventh commandment. Now, in order to protect the institution of marriage, God forbids all uncleanness and filthiness, and would have us live chastely and temperately in the bond of marriage. And if there are those who are unmarried, God would have us live chastely and temperately outside of marriage. That's question and answer 108 of the Catechism. Then question and answer 109 indicates that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and following, we read, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We are bought with a price. That's why God calls us to glorify Him in our body. That's why God also gives us the seventh commandment. God would have us protect the institution of marriage. Let's consider the seventh commandment under that theme, the command protecting marriage. In the first place, let's note that forbids uncleanness. Secondly, that forbids those things which may entice unto uncleanness. And lastly, that it promotes sanctification. The command protecting marriage, forbidding uncleanness, forbidding that which may entice, and promoting sanctification. Children, you understand when the Catechism says all uncleanness is accursed of God, it's not talking about the uncleanness that somebody might get by falling into a mud puddle. That's obviously not the case. God is talking about the uncleanness of adultery and all those things that are connected with adultery. Adultery happens when a married person mixes themselves carnally with another person that is not their husband or wife. The way I usually put that with my children is that they act like they are married with someone to whom they are not married. They act like they are married to someone else. Adultery is such a horrible sin because it does great injury to God's holy ordinance of marriage. When God brought Adam to Eve, or rather Eve to Adam, when God brought Eve to Adam after he had made Eve out of his rib, he united them in marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Adultery pollutes that one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife. Adultery also causes God's holy name to be profaned, because when the marriage vows were said, they were said in the presence of God. In His name, those vows were taken, and husband and wife vowed to remain faithful unto death. God's name is profaned when someone commits adultery. On top of that, those who commit adultery sin against their own bodies and against their spouses. How serious is the sin of adultery? So serious that it will not go unpunished. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." In that list, many sins connected to adultery. The reason that the seventh commandment uses adultery, specifically names adultery, is that adultery is the worst form of uncleanness as regards marriage. But we ought to understand that the commandment forbids anything that pollutes the marriage bond. Polygamy having more than one wife at the same time, pollutes the bond of marriage, because marriage is a one flesh relationship that ought to be between one man and one woman. If a man has more than one wife, he pollutes that one flesh relationship. Marriage is not meant to be between a man and however many wives he desires. Marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman. The polygamist sins against his first wife. He sins against his vows because he is not faithful to one wife. He sins against the one flesh nature of marriage. And of course, he sins against God. Just as adultery and polygamy are forbidden by the seventh commandment, so also is fornication. When two unmarried people mix themselves together with one another, they are guilty of fornication. That's a serious sin. That's a sin that is rampant in our society. And it's a sin against the bond of marriage. Not because those two people are married or to someone else at the time. They're two single people. But nevertheless, it is a sin against the bond of marriage. For one, those who commit fornication take with them the scars of that fornication into the marriage, and that damages the marriage union. Not only that, but fornication outside of marriage denigrates the union of marriage. It sends the message that marriage is not important. When two people live together, it sends the message, we don't have to be married. Marriage is not important. Lifelong commitment is not necessary. It damages the union of marriage. And the more fornication is practiced outside of marriage, in society, in any situation, the more it is practiced outside of marriage, the more it harms the institution of marriage. It's not surprising that in our society, marriage is in such a shambles. God forbids fornication. That sin is mentioned explicitly in the passage that we read, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, verse 3, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. God would have us set ourselves apart from the world and the sins of the world in order to serve Him. And part of that walk of sanctification is abstaining from fornication. God forbids these blatant sins, and we could name others as well, those unnatural sins. God forbids also in the seventh commandment unnatural sins where men commit the unthinkable with other men and women with women. All of these things damage the institution of marriage. Not only do these blatant sins damage the institution of marriage, there are all sorts of things that tend to damage marriage because they entice people to sin. They entice people to sin against marriage. So those things also are forbidden in the seventh commandment. Question and answer 109 of the Catechism speaks of those things. It asks, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy, and therefore He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Whatever can entice men to sin against the seventh commandment is forbidden by God. Whatever has the tendency to draw people away into the sin of adultery is forbidden. For example, unchaste actions could be any unclean deed that tends toward adultery. Now, certainly that includes fornication that we mentioned already, but also other actions, physical touches and actions that tempt us to commit fornication and adultery. One example of that would be dancing. Now, we're not talking about the dancing that David participated in. We're talking about the lustful dancing, men and women dancing together, dancing between those that are not married. Those would be examples of actions that tend toward fornication and adultery. Another thing that entices people to adultery and fornication is unclean gestures. Now, that refers to any way that in which we carry ourselves outwardly. Now, that could include suggestive gestures with our hands or with our feet or even with our eyes. We have an example of that in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 25. We read, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." So the eyes can be used to tempt. Those kinds of gestures are forbidden by the seventh commandment. But if we take the term more broadly, gestures, it includes everything about the way we carry ourselves. It includes then the way that we dress, what kind of clothes we wear. Well, there's an example of forbidden clothing in Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs 7 verse 10. And this is not speaking of a prostitute per se, but speaks of the attire that she wears. Proverbs 7 verse 10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Scripture recognizes that harlots dress in a certain way. And generally speaking, we don't have to think too long before we understand what that means. A harlot dresses in a certain way. She dresses in a way that shows off her body. Maybe by wearing tight clothing that leaves nothing to the imagination. That's the dress of a harlot, tight clothing. Or maybe by wearing clothing that covers very little of their body, in order to show off their bodies. Unchaste clothing, the attire of a harlot, is a breaking of the seventh commandment because it entices others and tends toward the sin of adultery. If not the actual sin, then the sin in the heart. It causes others to stumble with their eyes, and therefore, when we wear unchaste clothing, we ourselves are guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 tells us this concerning how women ought to dress in like manner also, and we could apply this to men as well. "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. In other words, a woman ought to be beautiful on the inside, not to say that she has to wear rags, but it ought to be modest. And that applies to men as well. Men can also dress immodestly. And yet another thing that the Catechism warns us against is unchaste words. Unchaste words are found in all sorts of places. Romance novels, which are all over the place these days. Worldly magazines that are found at the checkout counters are cesspits of unchaste words because they promote adultery and fornication. Filthy jokes promote adultery. Or what about the filthy words that people listen to on the radio with the songs, or the filthy words that they hear in the movies, or the things that they watch in the movies? Things, the songs, the movies that glorify fornication, that glorify all sorts of filthiness. Whether they encourage young people to, as one song has the words, take a walk on the wild side, or whether they glorify the one-night stand, they cause us to sin, if not actually, nevertheless, still in our hearts. Unchaste words. And not surprisingly, the Catechism then addresses the heart as well. It warns us against unchaste thoughts and desires. Somebody says, I haven't even done anything. But if we've had this thought or desire, already we have sinned in our hearts. That's what Jesus declares in Matthew 5, verse 28. Matthew 5, verse we'll read 27 as well. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now some try to defend looking at a woman lustfully with the excuse that I'm merely appreciating her beauty. But Jesus says they have committed adultery already in their hearts. Evil fantasizing, evil planning is to commit adultery in our hearts. The fact that the Catechism addresses the thoughts and desires shows that the true keeping of this commandment, the seventh commandment, and all the commandments has to be in the heart. It doesn't matter whether we are married or single, God calls us to keep the commandment from the heart. We must abstain from all uncleanness, whether outward or inward. And that's 1 Thessalonians as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, we read that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's speaking of the outward aspect. And then the inward aspect in the next verse, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The lust of concupiscence is the lust of the strong desire, for which the desire for those things which are forbidden, the strong desire. There's the inward. That is also a breaking of the seventh commandment. But the commandment is not all negative. in forbidding adultery, the seventh commandment also then promotes sanctification. That's the reference that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Sanctification, of course, is ultimately God's work. God is the one who delivers the regenerated and the justified sinner. He is the one who delivers them from the dominion and the defilement of sin. God does that. And at the same time that He delivers us from the dominion and defilement of sin, He also renews us after the image of Jesus Christ. And He enables us to walk in paths of righteousness. Sanctification is God's work. Without regeneration, without justification, of course, sanctification would never happen. When God does a work of salvation, He does a whole work of salvation. And that, of course, brings us back to the power of the cross. Sanctification is based on the power of the cross. And by that sanctifying power, the grace, by the grace that God gives us, God's people will give themselves more and more to please God. That's what's emphasized in those verses that we read in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God would have us dedicate ourselves to Him. And in this regard, it especially mentions abstaining from fornication. Now, of course, sanctification is not something that happens overnight. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And that's why in the context in 1 Thessalonians 4, it doesn't assume something that's going to happen automatically overnight, but a process in which God's people are involved. Notice the first verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. More and more, by God's grace, we will separate ourselves from the sin of adultery and fornication, but more and more we will separate ourselves from every sin. That's a lifelong struggle. As regards fornication, the writer of the Thessalonians indicates that that involves putting off the sinful deeds and then putting on righteous deeds, replacing those sinful deeds with the doing of God's will. On the one hand, there's abstaining from fornication. We must avoid all contact with it and refrain from it. But on the other hand, that involves that God would have us use our vessels properly. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That vessel referred to in verse 4 could refer to one of two things. It's very difficult to determine which one is the correct interpretation. Commentators are split on it. The first possibility is that this vessel refers to our own bodies, the whole of our bodies, how we carry ourselves. A vessel, of course, is an instrument that is used for a particular purpose. So God speaks of Paul as a chosen vessel in order that Paul might bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had a specific purpose. Well, our bodies also are chosen vessels. God has chosen us. God has saved us for a particular reason. He would have us glorify Him. So the vessel may refer to our bodies, the whole of our bodies. But the other possibility is that vessel refers to the wife, refers to one's wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 speaks of the wife as the weaker vessel. And we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, and this mirrors the passage in Thessalonians, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. I think based on the similarity between 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Thessalonians 4, I tend to think that the vessel referred to is one's wife. That every one of you should know how to possess, and that word can be translated acquire or have for himself, his vessel in sanctification and honor. Whichever interpretation we choose, however, God would have us possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. God would have us protect the institution of marriage. Whichever way we look at it, God would have us keep ourselves from sin. He would have us do His will as regards our bodies because we are children bought with a price. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our bodies. Well, that involves keeping ourselves from sin. That involves living chastely and modestly and temperately, whether we are single or whether we are married. That's a daily struggle for God's people. Job talks about a covenant that he made with his eyes. Job 31, verse 1. I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He made a covenant with his eyes. He said, I'm not going to look at a maid. I'm not going to let myself be tempted. Why did he have to make such a covenant with himself? Because that was a struggle, and it's a struggle for all of God's people. Job set himself to avoid all impure looks because he knew he was prone to sin. On the other hand, David, he stumbled when he allowed himself to look upon Bathsheba. He did not keep himself. That's why God says to us in the words that Jesus gives, why Jesus says in Matthew 5, ye have heard that it was said, Matthew 5, 27, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he goes on, and this is connected to that. And if thy right eye offend thee, well, it's the eye that causes someone to look up, that is used to look upon someone lustfully. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And then it talks about the right hand. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What Jesus is saying is that in this struggle, we ought to be ready to take drastic action. Drastic action. He uses the figures of plucking out the right eye and cutting off the right hand. Take drastic action to keep ourselves from sin. Those are the words of Jesus. Thankfully, Jesus kept himself pure all of his life, and he himself secured forgiveness for all those who fall into the sin of adultery and any other sin. Jesus alone is the source of our salvation, not our keeping of the law. Jesus is the one who forgives, and he also is the one who gives us his Holy Spirit, so that we may be strengthened for the task of keeping his commands. A daily struggle God sets before us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But not one in which we are alone. God doesn't leave us alone and says, you're on your own. It's up to you to, in your own strength, to avoid all sin. No, he gives us his Spirit. Well, may it be that he would give us grace, that we would keep this commandment and all of his commands for his name's sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy law, which instructs us, which gives light to our feet and leads us in the right way. But especially we thank thee for thy salvation and thy Spirit, who leads us and guides us. For we acknowledge that apart from thee, we could never keep any of thy laws, neither would we desire to keep thy law. Grant to us, we pray, more of thy grace day by day, that we may walk in thy ways, that we may experience the blessedness that goes with the keeping of thy law. Grant us that grace, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.